Good morning. Merry Christmas. I hope that it all went well for you. Now we're kind of high speed heading into the new year. It's kind of crazy. Let me invite you to open up to Titus chapter 3 this morning. I know that might seem a little bit random, but I promise I have a point. So Titus chapter 3, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's on the far right side of the book. And when you're doing that, like I want to recognize that it's kind of crazy that we are finishing up 2019 already. It feels like we had just started the new year. And maybe there are some times over this past year where you feel like you really accomplished something. Or maybe you're going into this new year and you're feeling like there's still some things that I have to get done and you're hoping to get it done now. Or maybe there's some ways that you have changed over this year because of certain circumstances. And you're happy about some of those, but there's other bad habits that you're still looking forward to breaking in 2020. And it just seems to me like certain people look forward to the new year with a little different level of anticipation or eagerness or excitement. And personally, I'm not a huge fan of kind of making New Year's resolutions on a whim. I know that so often it's easy for us to do that, but there is something, I have to admit, kind of exciting about having a clean, fresh start as the new year begins. So in light of the new year coming up, I want us to consider today, for the last sermon of 2019, I want us to consider the idea of good works and how they fit into the day-to-day rhythms of what it means to be a Christ follower. And as I go about this, I don't want you to mishear me. But I think that some church traditions and cultures, specifically the Protestant tradition of the church, can have a little bit of an aversion to the idea of good works. We get a little bit weird when we start talking about it. And some of that is rightfully so. Right, we live in a world where in many regards, the goal at the end of the day is to be just a little bit better than we were yesterday. And this expresses itself sometimes for people that aren't Christ followers in broken or distorted ways, where we're trying to be good enough to earn our way into heaven or whatever afterlife that person has conceived of. This is a term that we've technically dubbed works righteousness, where we try and do certain works to earn ourselves a right standing before God so we can spend eternity with him, which is completely antithetical or opposite of the message of the gospel. But on the other hand, some of us who are Christ followers, we hear verses like, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast. And then someone says anything about works, and we as Christians get just a little bit jumpy. It's a little bit odd for us. And yet the Apostle Paul, who wrote both of those two verses I just quoted in Romans and Ephesians, he also wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Titus as well. Maybe to put it more plainly, Titus is a letter that he wrote. And as he writes this, he really highlights this theme of good works. According to my count, he talks about good works. He uses this phrase six times within 3 chapters. That means that he says this at least 2 times. He's coming back to this idea every single chapter. So this is important for him. The expectation or the assumption that he has is that if you are a follower of Christ, then it will express itself outwardly in good works as you reflect Christ's goodness to the world around you. So the good news of the gospel is that we don't need to do anything but trust in Christ in order to be acceptable before God, but out of the acceptance that we have found in God, we then go ahead and express our love for him through our good works. Are y'all tracking with me? We good? Okay, great. Now, as we look to Titus, it might be helpful to have just kind of a little bit of the backstory of what's going on in this letter. So essentially, the situation goes that on Paul's third, presumably, missionary journey, he ends up on the island of Crete. So here's a map. Crete is the one highlighted in red right there. It's that small island in the Mediterranean. And as Paul left Crete after starting to plant some churches, he left his ministry partner named Titus there to establish order and to establish eldership there. And unfortunately, what happens is they end up running into a group of false teachers, which kind of prompts Paul to write this letter to Titus in addressing not just the false teachers and not just helping Titus to establish order in the Cretan churches, but also to lead Titus in how he can shepherd the Cretans into living a more godly life. So one thing that's interesting to note about the island of Crete is that its people weren't exactly known for their moral excellence. Let me read to you a couple quotes. One is from Polybius. He says that it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Or Cicero wrote, moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. The point is that generally, if you are going to find some people that were going to be role models for your children, then the Cretans wouldn't be those people. And yet, somehow, as Paul writes, he has the expectation that as the people on Crete believe in Christ, as they trust in the good news about what he's done in the gospel, and as the Holy Spirit works through them, that they still can indeed live lives that are honorable to God and are attractive to those around them. And as we consider the new year, I believe the same God who can work in these broken people can work in these broken people. Amen? And as we do this, this is the point that I want us to take away for our expectations as we look forward to the new year, that the gospel shapes our good works. Let me say it again, super simple. The gospel shapes our good works. And so we're going to read Titus chapter 3, and then we're going to pray together. But just keep that in mind. We're going to be talking about how now the gospel shapes them. So let's look, Titus chapter 3, it says this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing more to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we don't have to earn our standing before you. But because of what Christ has done, we have everything we need as we stand before you in righteousness when we trust in him. And Lord, I ask that as we look into your word this morning, that we would not be confused about what it means to trust in Christ versus what it means to express our trust in him and in our love for him through our works. I ask that you would help us to be lit on fire with a passion, that we would be people who reflect who you are to each other and to the world around us, and that we, as we look at this, we would see that the implication of the gospel would be lived out in our lives, that is the call that we have. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be present now, that he would move in us and draw us to where you desire us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, so the first thing that I would like us to grasp from God's word this morning is the gospel gives us a purpose for the good works that we do. So the first way the gospel shapes our good works is it gives us a purpose. Would you start this morning by raising your hand if you at the end of the day, thanks Roger for just raising it, would you raise your hand if at the end of the day you want to live a meaningful life? I hope everyone's raising their hand. Go ahead and put your hands down. Excellent. So the point is, the point I'm trying to make is that everybody in this room wants to have a life of meaning or of purpose. We were created to have purpose. What God does in our lives has a purpose, and that purpose can take on many forms depending on the circumstances that we're in. So maybe you're at work and your purpose is to be the best employee that you can, and that drives you. Or maybe you're a parent and your goal at the end of the day is to be the best parent or to raise your kids in the best way that you can. Right? There's many ways that we do this. Maybe you're spending time with a friend and your goal just in that moment is to listen and be the best friend that you can possibly be. But sometimes something comes along in our lives that doesn't just impact a small area, but shapes the overall meaning of the lives that we live. One of these moments that comes to mind for me was getting married to Holly within this past year here. And as I got married to her, the lens through which I saw the meaning of my life, the purpose of who I was changed so that in every sphere of influence, at least part of my purpose in life was to be her husband and honor her, and in so doing, honor God. And similarly to how I view my marriage as something that gives my life meaning, when we look at the first 7 verses or so of chapter 3 here, the Apostle Paul believes that what Jesus has done is significant enough to permeate every area of our lives so that even the ordinary or menial or day-to-day tasks that we're doing take on extraordinary significance. And he presses this even further to say that what Jesus has done is not just one of many big things that give our life some kind of purpose, but that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the very source of meaning for everything that the Christian does. That when we look upon the mercy of God, the question that we should be prompted to ask is, how can I ever repay him? And the truth of the gospel, what the Bible paints for us, is that we can't. It is a gift that he's given to us. But the lives that we live and the things that we do can be a testimony to the goodness of the gift that he has given us, so that we are people, as Paul would say, that are careful to devote ourselves to good works. Now let me switch gears for a moment and ask this question. Please don't raise your hand for this one. Have you ever met somebody, because this person might be next to you, right? Have you ever met somebody that you know you're supposed to love for the sake of Jesus, and yet they make it really, really hard to love them? Tyler's in the balcony waving his hands. He might have a couple people around him. Right? Sometimes it's really a challenge. And if you look at those same 7 verses, specifically in the first 2, you can observe this idea that the commands that Paul gives to these Cretans are by nature externally focused or relationally focused to those around them. And as you're reading this, I'd be willing to bet that as the people in this church heard this message, they felt the same tension that we do. Why would I submit to the rulers and authorities around me? Why would I treat the people around me with, as some translations would say, perfect courtesy when they don't treat me all that well all of the time? Because being kind to people is a legitimate challenge, isn't it? Consistently. Now imagine if in those moments, you now had verses 3-5 ringing in the back of your head. At one time we were foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved. We lived in malice and envy. We hated one another. We were hated ourselves. Paul's really trying to go for some positive attributes of these Cretan Christians here. Right? And so as we read these, it shapes us, it changes us. Do you see the point he's making? It is that the gospel not only gives us a purpose to do our good works, but it changes the posture with which we do them. Because look at what he says in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of things we had done, but because of his mercy. It changes the posture towards good works. When we inherently believe that we're better than somebody, or we want to treat somebody based on how they've treated us, then all we're doing is we're doing our good works out of how we feel in the moment, or based upon how that person feels in the moment, and we're not responding to the truth of the gospel for our good works. Yet when we look at God's word, what it affirms is that I'm not good and Jacob's bad over here. The point is that we are all in a bad place and we're all in the same sinking ship unless God intervenes. And so when we look at the gospel as a whole, we look at God's word, what we see is that as much as we're in the same boat that is sinking, we all equally, through faith in Christ, can come to be saved. And so we end up in a place where we say, God, I need your help. We are united humbly in the fact that we are dependent upon him. So as we look at this, we can't look at another person and base our good works on whether we like them or not. We can't look at them and say, I'm good and they're bad, they don't deserve it, or I don't feel like doing it because they're below me. Because when we're informed by the gospel, what we end up with is the fact that none of us deserve the mercy of God, and we are all below him and have fallen short of his perfect standard of righteousness. And when we recognize that, we're not only humbled, but we act out of that humility. Finally, let me call your attention all the way to verse 14. And this passage right here, this verse, specifically focuses on the impact or the result of our good works. As Paul nears the end of his letter, this is where he, for the sixth and final time, brings up that the people need to devote themselves to doing what is good. And as he does this, he expresses or infers the expectations of the result of the good works that they will do. He says that they will care for the urgent needs of the people around them and that they will bear fruit. Now, Paul may have had something specific in mind as he was thinking about this, but I think that this, by extension, can come to us as well, that the gospel not only gives us a purpose for our good works, and it not only postures us appropriately to do those good works, but also that it leads us to do good works that tangibly have a kingdom impact in our world. Sometimes I think it can be easy for us to do something good for someone else so that we ourselves feel better, can't it? And I'm not saying that that is all inherently bad. I don't want to bash that completely. When you're a part of a good cause or a good organization, sometimes there is a good feeling that goes on inside of you that is a confirmation of God's calling on your life. And I think that is an excellent and a good thing. But when we look at the gospel, what we see is that what God has done through his son is both outward focused and it is effective. To put it more simply, Christ's work was for those around him, and it tangibly accomplished something. So when thinking about our good works as a reflection of God's good works, we need to be thinking, what is this tangibly accomplishing, and is it reflecting the kingdom of God? Because if we're putting all this effort into doing things that aren't accomplishing anything really meaningful, or they're not reflecting the kingdom of God appropriately, then maybe we need to stop doing those things. Or maybe we need to change the posture with which we're going about them. Because the last thing we want to do is a bunch of things that aren't actually helpful to anybody or that make us feel good for the sake of making us feel good, because then we're disguising selfish motives with selfless looking actions. And it reveals something about us that our posture and our purpose towards the gospel have been distorted. Do you see? They're all kind of connected in some way. So I want us to consider then how we actually put this into practice. How do we think about, as we go into 2020, appropriately going about good works as the truth of God's word would have us? And I'm going to give us four questions to think about now, and I would encourage you to write these down and use them as the lens through which you gauge the good works you do as you go into 2020. The first one is this: what is my plan for good works this year? Now, that can take on a general form, and it can be vague, but the last thing that I want to happen is for that plan to fizzle out like so many of our New Year's resolutions do, because then we would be, as Paul wants the Cretans to be careful of, we would be unproductive or unfruitful in some regards. So let me suggest this year that you just take one area of service, one specific ministry, one organization, and you devote yourself to being an ambassador of Jesus in that place and see what God does for you through his Spirit. And you can do that as a family. You can do that as individuals. Every one of the small groups at Elmwood, one of the components is that we would live on mission. So I know that Holly and I's group, we recently have been thinking about how we can be best doing this, and I would encourage you to do that within the context of a community. Next, why am I doing these good works? Our beliefs are always going to overflow into our actions. That's why Paul, in the beginning of chapter 2, says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine," because Paul understands that if these Cretans are going to live godly lives, then they have to have the appropriately right belief, and then as the Spirit works through those beliefs, they will come to bear that fruit. So consider honestly whether the truth of the gospel is the motivating factor for the good works that you want to do on that plan that you will come up with. Thirdly, who am I when I am doing good works? In other words, consider whether your good works are a response to the mercy that God has shown you, or that whether they are an attempt to make much of yourself. Because as Paul would say in Galatians, the gospel doesn't give us any room to boast. He says, "Far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of Christ, through which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me." Right? We cannot boast as we trust in the gospel. And finally, how are my good works pointing to Christ and making disciples of him? Friends, we serve a God who makes an impact. And therefore, we must discern the value and the impact of the things that we do in this coming year. Because we have limited time in this life, right? And we want to use as much of that time as possible to point people to our Savior. This year, it's my hope, not just, I know that there's some people that are regular Elmwood attenders, but also some people from Park and some other places as well, some visitors. It's my hope this year that we would not just acknowledge the gospel passively, that we wouldn't just recognize it intellectually assenting to it and then going on our way, but that we would actively and consciously believe it and the implications of it for our lives, and allow the Spirit to use us to first and foremost trust Jesus more deeply. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you want to know what that means, to have a fresh start, to be forgiven for your sins, to know that you are reconciled to your Creator and you can be reconciled to those around you, then I would love to chat with you after the service. Please don't hesitate to come up or reach out to me. I will make the time for that. But secondly, I don't just want us to end there. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's my main hope that we would respond to what Christ has done with us with an even greater zeal to do good as citizens of heaven, and that we would go beyond just belief and simple faith, and that we would act as a result of those things. So we're going to take a moment now. I want us to reflect on that in a moment of silence, and then we're going to confess the ways that we've struggled to do this well in 2019. And we're going to ask God as we go into this coming year that he would make us a people who love him more deeply, but also respond to his mercy that he has shown us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us through your word that we have been saved by your grace through faith, and it's nothing that we have done, and we start there, and we thank you. We thank you for your love that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for the ways that you care for us and provided for us, even when we are undeserving on a day-to-day basis. We thank you for your doing in this church community and in the lives of every person here. And we ask that they would be, especially as they go into the new year, attentive to the work and the voice of your Spirit moving within them and upon them. But Lord, we also believe that you have made us to do good works, that as the verse right after that would say, that you've prepared for us beforehand that we would do. And so, Lord, we don't just want to sit passively by and wait for you to bring us home, but we want to be effective. We want to have a kingdom impact. We want to make disciples as you've called us to do, and we want to be a people that people look at us and they see your son. So, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit, as we go into 2020, that you would help us to plan well to do that, and that you would establish our steps as we go about trying to enact that, that you would move by your Spirit through us, that we would be changed, that we would be careful to devote ourselves to good works, not because of something that's inherent to us, but because you have given us a purpose and a posture with which to do our good works, and that you have called us to make a real impact here. Lord, as we go from here, I pray that this would go from our heads into our hearts, and that we would go out and we would be that force in our different communities and in our spheres of influence, God. Lord, we know that we are completely dependent upon you, so we surrender these plans to you, and we ask that you would do your will in us and through us and among us. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.